All right, Luke chapter 2. Yeah. Okay, yeah, let's do that. So Ellen's family, they're traveling back to Salem, right? Okay, and they are stuck right now, so let's pray for them. Okay, all right. And so we'll pray for the message right now, too. God, we thank you for the time that you could, that we could gather here today. God, we give it to you. We pray that you would use it in our hearts. And God, I pray that you just help us to see really these truths that we'll look at this morning, what the incarnation, really that how that should kind of change our perspective on what happens in our lives and seeing Jesus from his perspective as a human. God, you were in control of all things in his life as you are in ours, and yet from that human perspective, the way that he limited himself, what that teaches us about your mercy and your compassion. And God, I pray that you would just help us to really take in what the incarnation means for us Christians from the perspective of God's mercy. God, we give this time to you. We do pray for Ellen's family as they are headed back up home and as they're stuck. God, thank you for protecting them the way that you have in this journey, even in, sounds like a close call there. God, we pray that you would just continue to give them protection. We pray that they would be able to continue traveling on. And God, that you would just bring them safely home. God, we give you this time. And God, for those that stayed home, for those that are traveling right now, we just pray your greatest blessing on each. God, we pray that you would just continue to give safety. And but God, again, we give this time to you, and we thank you for it. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 2, and kind of a different approach this morning. Most of the time when I speak out of Luke chapter 2, it's more like factual, okay, you know, these are the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth and look at his humility and all that. And we're going to look at that this morning, but I'd like to look at kind of three different passages within the Luke chapter 2 narrative. And I'm so thankful for so many reasons that Jesus Christ came to earth. I'm so thankful that he humbled himself, and there's so many good things for us Christians, so many truths that we could reflect on this morning. And and of course, man, most of all, first and foremost, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have salvation. I mean, that wouldn't have been possible if Christ did not come to earth. And there's so many great things that we could talk about the character of Christ and all of that. But what I'd like for us to look at this morning is, again, kind of from a merciful perspective, how Jesus limited himself as a human being, fully experienced humanity as a human being. And so from our perspective, I think sometimes we feel as if we might be the only people who are going through something or know what it's like to go through negative circumstances as human beings here on this earth. And yet the humanity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, tells us that that is absolutely not true. We know that others here on earth, you know, they've experienced various struggles in life like we have, but to think that God himself has, through human eyes, experienced, well, some of the things that we'll talk about this morning. Let's get into it. Luke chapter 2. And we'll have the scripture on the screen there. The Bible says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. This was the first registration when taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town to be registered to the town of their fathers, their ancestors. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn, which in times past we've seen could have been like a guest part of someone's home. Not really sure about that. But I'd like for us to kind of take, again, just kind of a different perspective on this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have ever felt powerless? How many of us have ever felt limited by our humanity? Whether we're talking about health or whatever. How many of us have ever felt as if it seems like those that we perceive to be in control of our lives don't really care about us? As if the only thing that they were concerned about was control. Ever felt that way? Man, I think over the past 2 years, our perspective on some of these things has probably gotten richer, if I could say that. But let's this morning consider Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, consider Christ. And I'd like for us to consider Christ this morning in his coming, all of that, what that means to us. And of course, first of all, Jesus showed us God. He showed us God's truth. If Jesus Christ had not come, we would not know God's truth in the way that we do today if it were not for the coming of Christ. But then I think secondly this morning, and what I'd like to focus in on, is this fact that Jesus coming means that we have a God who can identify, who can empathize with our struggles. So in the common struggles that humanity goes through, no one could ever say, God doesn't know what I'm talking about, because guess what? He experienced them through human eyes. He experienced them through the human touch. He experienced them in the circumstances of life and those that, again, seemed to be in control of the circumstances around him. Jesus, in coming to earth, humbled himself. And I'm telling you, some of the big frustrations that we experience in life, God is looking down and he says, I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're going through. I came across this story just within the past couple weeks or so. Jeffrey, a young man by the name of Jeffrey, was born healthy. And yet when he was 22 months old, because of a sudden cardiac arrest, his brain did not receive any oxygen for 20 minutes. And so this brought all kinds of problems. Cerebral palsy, epilepsy, other things were mentioned. He can no longer walk or talk. He and his sister are best of friends. There's a total of three children in this family, if I'm remembering correctly. But he and his sister are best of friends. They're both highly competitive. And running is in their blood. In fact, their two parents, Jess and Jordan, were runners, and they ran in community races for years. And so at whatever point, Susan, which is their one of their daughters, or their daughter, at whatever point she got interested in running, in racing, because they're both highly competitive, she could not stand the idea of her brother just being on the sidelines. And so there was a plan that came up where she would actually push him in a wheelchair, and go and throw the picture up there if you've got it. This is them here. I don't know how old they were taken here, that this picture was taken, how old they were. But according to their mom, this is what she says. I helped Susan, with her training, and she learned how to push the chair safely while running. She and Jeffrey, which is the boy's name, she and Jeffrey ran their first 5K together in 2016 when they were only 9 years old. Pretty awesome. And I don't know what all is involved in pushing this correctly, but evidently when she was 9 years old, the parents had enough confidence for this to be able to happen. As per the Athletic Association, which is named in the article, neither are recognized as legitimate competitors. They don't place. Their times are not logged. According to her family, Susan is living out her family's values, caring, compassion, and cooperation. Now, I came across that part where it says that they're not considered true competitors. Their time is not logged. They don't place anywhere. That, I'll just be honest with you, that bothered me a little bit. But is this not in some way a picture of Jesus and his condescension, his coming to earth, losing, at least in his death on the cross, losing for us, if I could say it that way, taking a loss for us, being separated from his Father, humbling himself because of his mercy? And I think about this young lady who is behind that wheelchair pushing, and the compassion that she has, the mercy that she has. I don't know if there's really a true way to illustrate the humility that Jesus displayed when he came to earth on the cross, or came to the earth and died on the cross for us. But I so admire this young lady who's willing to step down and say to her brother, "We're in this together. And I'm willing to take a loss so that we might race together." I know the picture's not perfect, but how is it that we could really wrap our minds around this humility of Christ coming from the courts of heaven down to earth here for us? I'd like for us to consider, first of all, as we look at this passage this morning, and we're going to be looking at it a little bit more. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." She gave birth to her firstborn son. In his arrival, Jesus became as weak as any other baby. And yet, as far as heaven was concerned, Jesus was, and of course still is, the center power of heaven. How all this works together, Jesus and coming to earth, how all this works together, I really don't understand it. But there Jesus was placed in the manger, the center power as far as heaven was concerned, and there his mother wrapped him in strips of cloth, which would have been customary in those days in order for the limbs to be protected and in order for their limbs to stay straight. Whenever I read this passage, I always think about when Molly was first born, and I don't know why, I just enjoyed wrapping her up like a burrito and then like watching her try to like pull her arms out and everything. Was that Molly that did that, or was it one of the others? I think it was. Okay. And I don't know if it was just like me as a dad, just kind of watching him fighting and struggle and all that. But anyways, but there Jesus was in the manger. And all of this, it emphasizes in our minds that while Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man, which is really what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. This what is called the hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man. I don't know of any person on earth who truly understands it, but we see the characteristics of both throughout his ministry, And we for sure see his humanity. Warren Wiersbe made this statement: how amazed the angels must have been when they saw the Creator, born as a creature, the Word becoming as a speechless baby. I don't understand it. This passage always hits me. Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 says, though he existed in the form, that word has the idea of the inner essence. In other words, when Jesus came to earth, though he existed in the form of God, when Jesus came to earth, he did not set aside his deity. Still 100% God. 100% God. But the Bible says he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing human nature. You and I know this as believers this morning, that Jesus, when he came to earth, he did not set aside his deity, but rather he set aside the rights to his deity, the prerogatives of his deity. He didn't come down to earth and said, hey, I'm God, come worship me. It's like he immersed himself in a very humble setting. A very humble setting. Roy Zuck said this: as God, he had all the rights of deity, and yet during his incarnate state, he surrendered his right to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. This quote that I'm going to read to you that we'll have on the screen, I think it's there in your notes. I read this last week, and it just hit me like right between the eyes. Consider this. This is what it says. Charles Swindoll, I think it was actually David Jeremiah. I may have got that wrong. Notice the statement here. When the Son of God entered the human race in Bethlehem, he was confined within an animal's feeding trough. He grew up in a small hillside town. He did no recorded miracles for the first 30 years of his life. And he lived in submission to his parents. When Jesus began his ministry, he didn't fly around like an angel from one preaching assignment to another. Could he? Yeah, absolutely. He didn't even have a horse or a donkey except one known occasion. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus' area of ministry was limited to a little strip of land along the Mediterranean, and he never visited the great cities of his day, Athens, Rome, Milan, Alexandria, Carthage. He had a limited education, and this is the word that just kind of echoes in my mind as I read this statement, limited, limited, limited. He had a limited education, a limited income, and a limited time for his work, only about 3 years. Oh, and his nation wasn't free. It was occupied by Roman soldiers. Think about this statement here. The limitless Son of God was financially, geographically, chronologically, politically, and physically, what's the word? Limited. And then his limitations became far more stringent. On the cross, he became so limited by the nails in his hands and feet, he was unable to wipe the blood from his eyes or scatter the flies from his face. Yet his limitations worked for the advantage of the whole world. Imagine that. Here's our first point. Jesus knows what it's like to be limited by being human. He knows what it's like to be limited by being human. What's the verse? For we do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4:15 says, incapable of sympathizing. The word is sympatheo. It kind of sounds like sympathy, doesn't it? You don't have to know Greek to know that. Sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, reached at, grabbed for, pressed and pushed. He's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin? Here's that question again. How many of us this morning have felt the limits of being human? Here's some things that I thought of. Health. Or being in a body. A body that can experience pain, that can experience hurt, that can experience death. Health. How about time? Or excuse me, let me keep on going to the order I've got it here. How about energy? Do you think that Jesus, in his humanity, experienced full energy wherever he went? Nope, because that's not what the Bible says. I think about one phrase where the Bible says that his disciples took him as he was. Jesus, when he came to the woman at the well, I can't remember if he was thirsty, or I know that he was thirsty, if he was hungry. If I remember correctly, he was tired from ministering. Multiple places in the Bible that would indicate to us that in Jesus' humanity, he came to the end of his energy from the work that he was doing. You ever felt like you have limited energy? Hello. How about time? Jesus used his time 100% wisely. I don't know that that could be said about you. I know that it can't be said about me. Jesus experienced the limitations of time. Remember when, what was it, the disciples wanted him, the people wanted him to stay around in the area that he was, and yet he says, whoa, 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 whoa. He says, I've got other places to go preach at. Jesus experienced the limitation of time. He was always perfect in the choice that he made on what to do with his time, and yet he experienced the limitations of time. How about opportunities? How about the disappointment of opportunities from his humanity? I think about when he looked at the people there, and he wanted so badly to be able to minister to these people. On one occasion, he looked at the crowds, and he had compassion on them. Because they were a sheep having no shepherd. In other words, he wanted the opportunity to be able to minister to them. On another occasion, he was talking and he said something along the lines of, he says, as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, I wanted to do that to you, but you would not. You didn't want to have anything to do with me. How many of us have wanted to have opportunities that we were not able to have because we're human? This might kind of twist our thinking a little bit. How about knowledge and skill sets? What does the Bible say that he grew in, that Jesus grew in? I think it's somewhere here in Luke chapter 2. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and what? Stature in the sight of God and man. It's kind of weird for us to think about it this way. David Jeremiah, was he the one? A speechless baby, or may have been Roy Zuck. A speechless baby. Growing in wisdom and stature. And so the Bible seems to indicate from the humanity of Jesus that he had to grow in some of the areas that we have to grow in. How many of us have ever wished that we had knowledge, maybe more knowledge, wish that we had a certain skill set or the ability to have a skill in some area? I don't think I'm being irreverent in speaking about this, because again, the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature, and so there seems to be have been a limit there. Man, I've got books in my office that I'm just like, man, I wish that I had the time to read them. There's knowledge out there that I just wish, like, man, if I could just have the time to pursue that. There's skills that I look at them and I'm look at other people who have skills and I'm like, man, what would it be like to have those skills? And I'm just saying from, it's like across the board here, from a human perspective, Jesus, he saw these limitations, he experienced these limitations from the perspective of being human. So all of these limitations that we might think, okay, you know, there's no one that can truly understand what I'm going through. Surely God doesn't know what I'm going through. Wrong. Hello. He willfully submitted himself in these. How about relationships? There's some overlap here. Were there some relationships that Jesus wanted to have and yet he wanted them to be a certain way and yet because of limitations, he was not able to have those relationships like he wanted them to be, just like you and I have struggles in our relationships? Hey, did Jesus experience misunderstandings while he was here on this earth? Did he experience friction in relationships? Did he experience people maligning him and misunderstanding him and misrepresenting him? See, all of these things, we might feel, okay, who really understands what I'm going through? He does. He does. There's not one of us that can say, no one knows what I'm going through. God doesn't know what I'm going through. These limitations, this frail body that I'm in, God looks down and says, I know because 2,000 years ago, I voluntarily took on the form of a servant, humanity. I limited myself. And he says, I know exactly what you're going through. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, pulled, misrepresented, put to the test, pressed to the limits. I love the story about a young farm boy. He accidentally overturned his corn wagon right there on the road. And there was a farmer who lived nearby to check things out and then he invited him to come and have dinner. That's mighty nice of you, he answered, but I don't think Paul would like me to. He says, oh, come on, son. And then finally, the young farm boy, he says, well, okay, but Paul won't like it. And after a great dinner, the farm boy thanked the host. He says, I feel a lot better now. I just know that Paul is going to be really upset. The farmer said, don't be foolish. He said, by the way, where is he? And the young man said, under the wagon. I don't know how you felt before. How many of us have ever felt like we're under the wagon? And we're pressed and we're just like, man, could the pressure be any greater? Jesus experienced the greatest amount of pressure as he considered what was before him. Even sweating, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood. If you've ever felt like you've been just pressed to the limits, Jesus looks down and he says, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. Well, Caesar Augustus was in charge, as you and I know. He was, one writer tells that he was an administrative genius. And we know that some people who are like a genius in some areas, how they really like to just kind of use their geniusness to the limits, and there with the need of a Roman census for tax registration for taxes, Mary and Joseph are put on the move to register, and of course every Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record the name, the occupation, their property, their family. Now, you and I know that in this whole circumstance, we know that God was 100% in control. But let's think about this from a human perspective. Right when Jesus Christ came to earth, from a human perspective, it did not look that way. It did not look as if God was in control. Mary and Joseph would have to travel 80 miles. And man, I remember when Jessica was pregnant, man, and especially like when she was pregnant during the summertime, how there was so much discomfort. And like the worst thing that you could do with someone that's like 8 or 9 months pregnant is continue to ask them like when the baby's going to come. You know, like, you haven't had the baby yet. I've never seen like a pregnant woman punch anyone, but if there was a reason to, anyways. So I just imagine this discomfort. I mean, sitting in an air-conditioned house, and here we're talking about however they traveled 80 miles, how many days that would have taken. And then while they were gone, away from home, the baby coming at that time, the discomfort, being away from home. I just kind of use my imagination on this a little bit because I wonder if maybe there was a point. How many people were in Bethlehem? I have no idea. But could you imagine, like, let's just say, for example, you know, Joseph and Mary, they're standing in line. Hey, Joseph, do you want me to hang out with you here? Oh, it's in the hot sun. You don't have to. Okay, so she goes over for some shade. And Joseph's in line, and maybe there's some confusion at the beginning of the line, and things are just taking a little bit longer. And Mary says, "Man, can we maybe just try to come back tomorrow? You know, and it's just really hot, and I'm just really not comfortable." And so they leave, and then they, you know, they go wherever they go for the night. And then the next day they come back, and they, you know, Joseph's in line once again, and he's waiting. You know, maybe he gets there a little bit late. Back of the line, and maybe Mary starts having some contractions, and she says, "Joseph, I don't know, but maybe I just don't know." And so he gets out of line, and they go off, and okay, false alarm. Then they go back, and the next day get back in line, or maybe later that day. The Bible doesn't tell us about all these details, but just think about from a human perspective, all the things that maybe if you've given birth to a child, all of the stresses and all of the details coming together, I mean, that are just typical, a part of life. I have no idea what it was like for Mary and Joseph, but the fact that Mary was probably uncomfortable, the fact that they were away from home, in the manger scenes, we tend to portray this as if Mary and Joseph, you know, there's the animals around them and everything looks so beautiful, and it's almost like we give this, we portray it as being some kind of a magical scene. Do you really think that Mary thought it was a magical scene that night? I'm just taking a little bit of liberty here. I'm trying to think about it through eyes today. Man, I remember going to the hospital and checking things out. I remember going there and getting a tour and being told like how things were, and I remember how important it was for Jessica that things were just so the way that they needed to be. I really appreciate the fact that the restaurant was really good. Anyways, they still had like one of the best Philly cheesesteak sandwiches I've ever had. The Chipmunk Grill. If I'm ever in Silverdale again, I might just go there. Have you ever felt as if from your human eyes, as if your life was being controlled by circumstances, events, and people, and maybe some of those people don't really care much about you? At least from your perspective. Where someone seems to be in control of the details of your life and you question whether or not they really care about you. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I just to be honest with you, I've struggled with this very thing over the last 2 years. I personally, I look at our government and say, how much do you really, honestly, genuinely care about me, whether I live or die? Do you really care about me? And for someone to be over you and making decisions in your life, to be pulled in various directions, Jesus knows from his human eyes exactly what that means. Mary and Joseph, they're told, flee, you got to get out of here. Okay, so they flee to Egypt. Okay, now go over here. And it seems like the circumstances and events, I know that God was in control of every single thing, but from human eyes, I don't know that it really looked that way. Jesus experienced this. Tim Keller tells about a woman who, through a terrible accident, lost the use of her limbs. And for a number of years, she was bitter and angry. And when you and I go through circumstances where we feel that we're not in control, sometimes we get bitter and angry. Then one day she said this, God, I don't have the right to tell you how to run the universe. And from that moment on, Keller says that she just developed a radiance about her. Jesus experienced this where it seems like circumstances and authorities were in control, and yet, again, from the human perspective, did they really care about Jesus, about Mary and Joseph? Now, I got to tell you, you and I know as we read the scriptures that God was in control of everything. And we'll look at this a little bit more here in just a minute, but man, it's so easy for us to look at circumstances, look at events, and wonder, okay, how is it that God can use these? You know, how is it that God can use these in his plan? We might look at these circumstances with Mary and Joseph and say, man, this isn't right. God deserves to call all the shots in what's happening here, to be the one that's moving people around. I mean, Caesar, he thought that he was moving all the people around in his under his authority in the inhabited world. That's the word that's used here. In the inhabited world as if they were a bunch of pawns. And yet, you and I know that truly God was using even Caesar Augustus as his own pawn. Caesar, you think that you're all that in a bag of chips. Guess what? You're nothing. Your heart is in my hand, and I'm controlling you through all of this. Let's give you the second point here. Not only do we see that Jesus knows what it's like to be limited by being human. Number two, Jesus knows what it's like to be pushed around by people and circumstances. By people and circumstances. Now, was God ultimately in control? Absolutely, he was. And yet sometimes from our perspective, we look at the events, we look at what's going on around us, and we wonder, okay, who's really in charge here? God is ultimately in charge. But Jesus knows what it's looked like, what it through his human eyes, to see people and circumstances as if they were in control of his life. We know that God ultimately was. The story, I think I've told you this story before. There was a first grade boy who was told by his mother, this is of course fictitious here, but he was told by his mother to return directly home after school was dismissed. But he arrived from home from school late almost every day. He was sometimes as late as like 20 minutes. And his mom asked him, she said, you get out of school the same time every day. She says, why can't you get home at the same time? And he said, it depends on the cars. And she said, well, what do cars have to do with it? The boy explained, the patrol boy who takes us across the street and makes us wait until there are cars so he can stop them. And so from our human perspective, we might say, man, these people on earth that are in authority and these people that have influence on my life, do they really care about me, or are they just flexing their muscles? And that's maybe the way that it looks like from a human perspective. Jesus says, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly. Circumstances, events, all of that. Well, later at the temple, Simeon, who had been told by God that he would meet the Messiah before his death, he summarizes Jesus' life and ministry right there before Mary. And I'd like for us to read a little bit of it this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting there in verse number 28. The Bible says, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed him, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." I don't know what it would have been like for Mary and Joseph to see this strange man pick their son up, you know, right there in the middle of the temple, and start saying these things about him. He says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen your Messiah that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." So really, we have here three different S's. We've got, first of all, a stone. Many people will fall and rise. We've got a sign. Jesus would be a sign. He would give God's truth to the people there through his parables, his teachings, his miracles, all of that. But then finally, a sword. Sorry, I thought I could remember it. A stone, a sign, and a sword. As the Messiah, the Bible tells us that Jesus would be, this was from Psalm 118, so before Jesus Christ even was on the earth, that he would be the rejected cornerstone. And you and I know that from Jesus' ministry that there were many people that as they came to Christ, they tripped and they fell, they were offended by him, and they never got up. The Bible says that many will fall, many will rise. Jesus would be the rejected cornerstone. There would be many people that would fall, that would be offended, but then there would be some that would rise in salvation. They would acknowledge Jesus for who he is. They would accept him as Savior. He would also be a sign, a revealer of divine truth. And as we mentioned, every miracle, every parable, every teaching, all of that, it effectively communicated God's truth, which was, okay, he was a stone, his very person. As he delivered truth, we also know that not too many people appreciated that. The religious leaders, all of that, they didn't care to hear God's truth. But then also, he is a sword. From the very beginning of Christianity, right there from the start, and right there with the Jews, and later with the Gentile world, there would be many people that would not accept the message that Jesus came to give. And even as Christianity began to be kicked off, Jesus, the message of Christ would disrupt the social order. So like in Gentile territories where there were multiple gods, Jesus Christ came, he says, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life." And I'm telling you, in the culture of that day, people did not appreciate it. So a sword. Jesus, his teaching, the truths that he communicated about himself, could we say it this way, that it was dangerously intolerant, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus essentially drew a line in the sand, calling mankind to absolute allegiance to him. It's not the Old Testament sacrifices, it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, you can't keep on looking to your gods. You must look to me and me alone. Jesus' message drew a line in the sand where people had to make a decision about him. And a lot of people he offended. Jesus ministered exactly the way that his father wanted him to minister, and yet he offended people. Jesus was perfect in all that he did. He was perfect. And yet, ultimately, he would be crucified. He would be killed like the worst of criminals. Now, there's a little bit of overlap here, but how many of us, we know what it's like to be rejected? We know what it's like to experience friction. We know what it's like to do right, and yet, suffer for it. This really goes against the idea that as long as you obey God, everything's just going to go good for you in life, because it's not true. In fact, someone I read recently, they said one of the most dangerous places to be is right in the middle of God's will. But think about Jesus in his perspective, and this really goes for all of the circumstances in Jesus' life, and yet it uses a very specific example in this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, when he maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation. And notice this phrase here, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. So even through these offenses, even as Jesus looked at his accusers and those that placed him on the cross and those that spoke lies about him, even in the middle of all this, this division that he created, this conflict, Jesus knows what it's like to experience conflict here on earth. He knows what it's like to suffer for doing right. Notice with me our third point. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer when doing right. And yet, Jesus' perspective through all of this, what does the Bible tell us? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, even through these circumstances where he was being abused, treated harshly, crucified, it's like he looked through his accusers and he looked to God himself. He trusted God even through those accusers. Now, I know that there are people in our church, and I know, I don't know the story of every individual, but I know this, that every single one of us, we have all experienced accusation, we have all experienced conflict, we have all experienced suffering for doing right. We've experienced all these things. We've experienced the struggle of forgiving and not being bitter. We've experienced these things. And Jesus has been on the receiving end of some of the worst treatments that you and I could ever imagine. Jesus knows exactly what you and I are going through when we experience conflict on this earth, when we experience suffering for doing right. Now, are there times where we suffer and it's because of our own decisions? Because of the dumb things that we do? Absolutely. But Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to experience conflict, to be abused, to be maligned, to be misrepresented. He knows what it's like to be put in a position where he had to make that statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was in that position where he had to make the choice to have the right heart toward his offenders. And no doubt, you and I have gone through experiences where we struggle with that same thing. Not to say that Jesus struggled, but to say that he's been put in that very position, the same position that we have. Jesus was fulfilling his Father's will, and things didn't go quite well for him, at least from our human perspective. All the while, he trusted his Father. And can we just say it this way? Even in the middle of struggling, suffering, circumstances where our natural reaction would be to be bitter, Jesus went through those same kind of circumstances so much greater than you and I ever have. He knows what it's like. I'm so thankful that he responded correctly. Of course, he gives us the grace to do the same. But he knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like to experience the limitations of being human. He knows what it's like. Number two, not only the limitations of being human. Let me find it here. My goodness. He knows what it's like to be pushed around by circumstances and by people who you wonder, do they really care? Do they really care? He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to do wrong and experience suffering for it, and yet not put his trust in his accusers, but to put his trust through them, ultimately looking to God who judges righteously. He knows about all these things. The story, anything that has to do with the story of the Titanic, just Logan loves the story of the Titanic. I love the story of the Titanic, not in the sense that we love that it happened, but just fascinated by it. I think a couple years ago I came across this story, David Blair. He was the second in command of the Titanic. He was originally scheduled to be on the Titanic during the voyage, and yet, kind of at the last minute, he was reassigned. And yet, he forgot to return the key to the crow's nest closet before it took off. I don't know all what went down on the bridge. I don't know what all went down on the crow's nest as they were watching for icebergs and everything. But they did not have access to the binoculars, the high-powered binoculars that would have been used in the crow's nest to look out for icebergs. The key to life is not success, it is submission. Because there's all kinds of junk, there's all kinds of garbage that's going to happen in life. Jesus looks down, he says, I know exactly what it's like. And the key for me was to look at my Heavenly Father and say, he is ultimately in control. I know from a human perspective it doesn't look that way, but I'm trusting him completely. I'm committing myself to him who judges righteously. Let me just ask you the question this morning. Are some of us, we may be missing this key. All what Jesus went through, his humanity, so beautiful, what it ultimately means for us, our salvation. From an experiential perspective, he could look down and say, my child, I know exactly how you feel, what you're going through, the struggles that you're facing, how you're being tested and tempted. I know exactly what you're going through. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The incarnation teaches us so many things. And one of the things that it teaches us is that we have a God who can identify with everything that we have gone through, everything that we will go through here on this earth. And thank God for it. I'm so thankful that not just people here on earth, but our very own Creator knows what life is like from an experiential perspective. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And I pray that you would help us just to have the right perspective, to know that you know what's going on in our lives for us individually, but then also you know what it's like to go through struggles and pain and sorrow and loss. God, you know what it's like to be limited because you yourself limited yourself. God, I thank you. I praise you for that. God, I'm thankful that you know the circumstances of life, what we go through. God, I pray you help us to have the right perspective, to know that you are totally and completely in control. God, I pray that we would make that same decision, how we would look at circumstances and see you on the other side. God, I pray that you would help us to see you on the other side of relationships, to see you on the other side of our suffering, and to know that you are completely in control. God, I pray that you would help us to trust you. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, real quick, can I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes here for just a second? I just want to give just a private moment here. I know we don't have a pianist in the room right now, but I wonder maybe if something that we talked about this morning about the life of Christ, his incarnation, I wonder if maybe some of us here, that this has helped us kind of in our perspective. Here we are coming to a new year, 2022. And God wants us to thrive in him. And I wonder maybe if something from the past, some perspective is maybe kind of it can disrupt our 2022, maybe and make it not quite what God wants it to be. I wonder if maybe there's some kind of a circumstance that's been in your life, maybe some limitation that you've had, maybe even a health limitation, some relationship that you wish things were different, maybe struggling with bitterness, forgiveness, all of that, whatever it is. I'm so thankful for the new year that we've got coming. But I know that from this point on, my life will not be what God wants it to be. It will not thrive the way that God wants it to thrive unless this is dealt with. Maybe it's multiple things, whatever. But just know this, that God knows from an experiential perspective, he knows what you're going through. Maybe you didn't go through the exact circumstance, but he knows what you're going through. Thank God that we don't just have a God who humbled himself and gave his life for us. That right there is more than enough. But in addition, he knows what you and I go through, even on a day-by-day level. God, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you'd help us again to respond the way that you did, and God, to have your perspective through life. Thank you for humbling yourself and taking on the form of a servant. God, we praise you and we thank you.